All right, for those of you who are interested, we're at the Battle of Thermopylae. Now, what you have to envision is that the sea, or the Gulf, that's over there now, used to come right up to about where we are. So you have to picture a much narrower pass between those rocks and the sea. And then there was a seawall that was built on a previous battle from the sea that made the pass even more narrow. So make sure you have that in your mind, or this wouldn't make much sense, because why would they defend here today when the enemy could go around them, or they could flank them or whatever? So in 480 BC, this was the battlefield, and as I described it, it was a very narrow pass between that hill and the sea, and the seawall that was built from the sea. Some have said it was as narrow as 14 yards. I don't believe that. It's more likely that it was maybe 100 yards wide. The Persians were coming down from the north, and the Confederation of Greek states led by the Spartans were coming up from the south. Now, if we back up a little bit to set the stage of why were they even fighting. Back about 500 BC, the Ionians revolted against the Persians, and some of the Greek city-states, to include Athens predominantly, were in support of the Ionians. So when that revolt failed, the Persians were vengeful against the Greek city-states who had supported the Ionians. So they began to plan to invade Greece. In 492 BC, they decided, well, before we invade, we'll offer the Greeks the opportunity to surrender. Surrender in the sense that they would come under the authority of the Persian king. That was Darius at the time, King Darius. So he sent some ambassadors down to the different Greek city-states, and some of them capitulated. Some of them said, all right, if you won't invade, we'll come under your authority. We'll give up our freedom. The Athenians executed their ambassador, the ambassador that came, and the Spartans threw theirs into a deep well. So obviously that didn't sit very well with Darius. So in 490, he launched the first Persian invasion. And that's not the one we're going to talk about, but it sets the stage. They came by sea. They brought the soldiers down on ships, and they conquered a few of the smaller city-states, but then they headed for Athens because they really had a bone to pick with Athens. They landed at a city about 26 miles from Athens called Marathon. During that battle, one of the Athenian runners ran back to Athens to report on how the battle was coming. He ran 26 miles. Have any of you heard of a marathon? It's 26.2 miles or something like that. That's where that started.
They had 2 points.
Right. So anyway, the Persians landed at Marathon, the port area of Marathon. The Athenians decided, well, we're not going to sit back here in Athens and wait for them to come. So they moved up, took their forces up to Marathon to engage on the plains there in Marathon. The Persians outnumbered the Athenians, so they typically fought in what was called a phalanx. It was just a large block formation. They would just come head-to-head. As soldiers fell in the first ranks, the second rank would move up, and they'd keep filling in until there was nobody left on one side. But the Athenians realized that they're larger than we are, and we probably can't take them like that. So they developed a new tactic, and they weighted the flanks of their phalanx, and they made the center of the phalanx lighter, less troops. And so it operated just exactly the way they wanted it to. As they came together, the Persians were able to break the center of the formation, and they started flowing into the center of the formation just like into a funnel, at which time those two heavily weighted flanks just turned and were able to attack them both from both flanks, and they defeated the Persians, a larger force. Those that remained got back on their ships and headed back to Persia. So that was in 490 BC. Darius wasn't willing to let things stand, so he began planning and preparing for another invasion. He soon died, and his son Xerxes took over as the king. He continued the planning, the preparations. So in 480 BC, they launched the second attack. This time, instead of just coming by ship, they decided to do a two-prong attack with a much larger force. So the land army came from Turkey, crossed the Hellespont or the Dardanelles, that very narrow strip of water between Europe and Asia, by using pontoon bridges. And the other part of the force came by sea, aboard ships. So they had a two-pronged attack. Some have suggested that they even had as many as 1 million or 2 million men in their land army. Later studies have indicated that by examining the territory around here, the rivers, the water, the vegetation, different types of support that could support an army, they probably couldn't have been more than about 200,000, maybe 250,000, but it was a large army. The Greek city-states formed a confederation. They began to plan. They knew the Persians were coming, so they began to plan of how they would defend. Sparta. The Spartans were the best of the Greek soldiers. So they put the Spartans in charge of the land force. And Athens, after the previous war in 490, had developed their navy. So they put the Athenians in charge of the naval force to combat the Persians. It happened that when this battle was going to occur, it was at a time when Sparta had a festival, and it was an annual thing. It was about this time of the year, August-September time frame, and the custom was that during that festival, they did not engage in military activity. So there was much question, much concern whether the Spartans would participate, but since they were in charge of the Confederation, they decided that they would take perhaps the best of their soldiers, 300 of their soldiers, and they would come down and participate in the Confederation and would lead the land army. So they came down, or they came up from the south with other Greek city-states that were participating, and it was somewhere between 5,000 and 7,000 men in this location. So now you can see we have quite a difference in the size of the force, 200, 250,000 coming down from the north, Persians, and 5,000 to 7,000 of the Greeks here at this location. Certainly one of the reasons I'm sure that they chose this location. Thermopylae stands for the Hot Gateway or the Hot Gates. It was named for that reason because of the hot springs that were in this area, and also because of the narrowness of the passage. So the Greeks took up position. They got here first. They established their positions, and they waited for the Persians to come down from the north. One thing I failed to mention, and perhaps why the Spartans were considered the best of the Greek soldiers and why they were put in charge, It is said that the saying at that time was that only Spartan women give birth to real men. So that may be myth, that may be legend, but it fits into the story well. So anyway, here we are. We're in at the location. We have the 5,000 to 7,000 Greeks in this location, and we have the Persians coming down. One thing that the Greeks were aware of is through this mountain there is a goat path, and they knew of it, and they left about 1,000 men back in the rear to guard the entrance to that goat path. They were pretty sure that the Persians did not know about it. 7 days the battle occurred here, and the Spartans and the Greeks were able to hold back the Persians. Every time they attacked, they were able to stop them. They were more vicious, they were better soldiers. However, there was a local Greek who for whatever reason, became a traitor. He notified the Persians of this goat path that went around. And so the Persians sent 10,000 troops around behind the flank of the 5,000 to 7,000 that were here. Leonidas, who was leading the Spartans and the Greeks, realized what was happening, and they knew that they were probably not going to survive, but they knew they had to continue to hold the pass. They did hold a confederation meeting, and they allowed any of the Greek soldiers who didn't want to stay to leave, and it turned out that about 2,000 remained here in this location. All three of the, all 300 of the Spartans, of course, remained. As the Persians went around and finally got behind them, they did battle. They killed a lot of Persians, but eventually they couldn't fight on both flanks, and they were such a small amount of men at that point in time that they eventually were overtaken. The Greeks, the armies that were not here at that time reorganized further to the south, and eventually, about a year later, the fighting continued, and eventually the Greeks defeated the Persians. The battle that took place at sea between the Athenians and the Persians, the Athenians were able to defeat them, but that was later. At this point, in 480 BC, about 2,000 Greeks, including 300 Spartans, fought to death in this location right here. There's a couple of things I want to point out, and it deals with tactics, and it deals with how you set your forces on the battlefield. I talked about in Marathon, they used a new tactic. And that tactic was to change the formation so that they could lure the enemy in and then attack from the flanks. You know, we can relate that to a tactic that in our spiritual warfare, in the spiritual battle that we fight every day, we can relate that tactic to a tactic that the Lord gave us in the Word of God. And it's probably really the only tactic we need. Gene mentioned it yesterday in his lesson in Berea. The Lord tells us to get into His Word, learn more about Christ. We're to be like Christ. And the only way we can really do that is to learn about Christ and get into the Word. So while the Athenians used a military tactic, we as Christians, we have the only tactic we need to combat the enemy and to win our spiritual battle, and that is to get into the Word of God, where He tells us exactly what we should do. He tells us how to be more like Christ, So, if we want to win our spiritual battle, we need to take on the one true tactic that the Lord gives us, and that is to study His Word and be more like Christ. The Spartans, they used this terrain to their advantage. They picked a spot where a very small force could hold off a very large force. And they used that to hold them off for 7 days. And the Lord gives us, He sent us a helper. They had a helper at that point in time because they had the terrain that they were using for their to their advantage. The Lord gives us a helper. He sent the helper in the form of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us a great advantage. So we need to, as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not referring to salvation. That is, after you're a believer, we continue to sin. We confess our sins. He cleanses our life. The Holy Spirit is then in charge of our life, and He's our helper. So if you take two things away from this physical battle, I would ask you to be sure and use the tactic that the Lord has given us in using studying your Bible, learning more about Him, and take advantage of what He has given us in the form of the Holy Spirit as our helper. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Mr. Yip.
You bet.
Thank you, Mr. Yip.